Hey, thanks for taking the time to listen today. This is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. Wherever you are, in whatever season of life you're in, I'm praying that the Lord will use this message to strengthen you, encourage you, and challenge you in your Christian walk. If you'd like more information about who we are or how to connect, you can visit us at bethanybc.ca. And now as we come to God's Word, let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us today.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 11 this morning. Acts chapter 11. We're going to start reading in verse number 19 and read down to the end of the chapter, verse number 30. When you found it, Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19 and reading down to verse number 30. All right, let's begin in verse number 19. Now they, which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, and traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, and preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tiding of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas for Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. I want you to think about this for just a little bit this morning as we begin. I'm going to kind of give you a question, and I want you to contemplate and think about it for just a few minutes. Don't stop listening, but listen, just think about the question when I give it to you. And the question is this: what are the marks of a healthy, growing church? What would you say are some characteristics, some marks of a church that is a healthy church and a growing church? So what makes a healthy church? And I think you know what I mean when I use the word healthy church, a church that is thriving and growing and doing well. What does that look like? How would you articulate that this morning? And I'll give you a second just to think that through. You don't have to do it out loud, but just think about it for a little bit. Or maybe we could frame it this way, okay? If you were to move to a new city and dropped right down in the middle of a new place, a new city, a new town, where you didn't know anybody, you didn't know anything, you're just starting out fresh and you're looking for a church, what kind of church would you be looking for? What is it that you would want to be a part of? As you're kind of going around and checking out churches, what is it that you would specifically be looking for in that church? And I don't mean labels, okay? I don't want you to say, well, I just look for a Baptist church. That's not what I mean when I ask that question. Maybe that's where you'd start, okay? But if you're looking for a healthy New Testament church family, what are some things that you'd be looking for in a church? And as you're thinking about that, and maybe you're able to articulate some of those things, maybe you've thought about that, maybe you haven't thought about it before, but let me give you what I'd be looking for. I'd be looking for a church, and by the way, I'm not moving to a new city or a new town. I'm not looking for a new church, but if I were and I had to do that, I'd be looking for a church, not necessarily by a name, but a church that embraced a gospel culture. What I mean by that is this, okay? For a church to be healthy, a church has to be effective. I think it has to embrace a gospel-driven culture. And so what I mean by gospel-driven culture is this. It's not necessarily just about what the church believes, although that is absolutely important. It's about what the church is, right? It's about the good news. It's that the gospel doesn't just sit in sermons and statements of faith, but actively, the gospel actively shapes how people in the church think and act and relate and serve and forgive and live together. So the gospel isn't just something that's preached from the pulpit and not practiced in the pew. The gospel is something that just permeates through the entirety of what the church is and what the church does. That's what I mean by those words. So a gospel-centered church is a church that is characterized by grace. It is a church that puts Jesus first. It's a church that is driven by love and that is upward looking and outward looking. So it's a church that loves God and loves people and allows the gospel room to work. And I mentioned this just kind of in passing last week, but it's where the good news of Jesus Christ is not just the front door of the church. It's the foundation. It's the walls. It's the air. It's everything. The gospel permeates through the entire church. It's a place where people aren't coming through the front doors and saying, hey, this is my church. It's about me. It's about my preferences. It's about what I want. It's a church that is for the lost. It is a church that is for the whole world. It's for those around me. There's no contention or comparison or competition in a church. We all love Jesus and we all love one another. We're all growing together, and maybe we're at different stages of that growth and we're in a different part of that process of growth, but there's grace for that. And though we're different in so many ways, we're united because we love Jesus, we love the gospel, we love other people. That's our common goal. That's what I mean when I say a gospel-driven church. I believe this morning, that's what a healthy church looks like. And I believe that that's what we are striving to do and be here. Though maybe imperfectly at times, that is the goal. That is the desire, that we want to be that kind of church. In his book, The White House Years, Henry Kissinger tells a story about a colleague at Harvard that he had taught with and he'd worked with before he joined the White House as Secretary of State. So back at Harvard, this was one of his colleagues there. And apparently, he was telling in this book that this professor that he worked with, this colleague, gave an assignment to the students. So they went home and they wrote it. They handed in their papers. And some days later, their papers were returned to them. And they were looking through at their marks and the corrections that he had made on their papers. Well, one student in particular looked over his paper and he was looking for, grading. He was looking for comments. He was looking for anything. And he didn't see anything on the paper at all. It had no marks except for a question on the very last page. The question on the very last page of the paper that he submitted was this: is that the best you can do? So he gets his paper. There's no marks. There's no grading. Nothing. Just one question. Is that the best you can do? So the student thought about that for a little bit, and he realized that maybe that paper didn't represent his best work. By the way, there's a lesson in here for all of our children as well. And maybe our professors also. Maybe you want to do this. I don't know. But he thought about it. He said, that paper doesn't really represent my best work. So he went home and he rewrote it and he put some more work and more thought into it. And he finished that paper, the second draft, and he passed it in and they received it back. And again, the second time he received it back, there was no marks on it, nothing except for the exact same question at the very end that said, "Is that the best you can do?" He thought, well, maybe I can do better. I don't know. Maybe I can, you know, put some more quotes in. I can write another couple pages. I can expand the bibliography. I can do something different. So he went home and he worked even harder and he passed it in and got it back. And the same question, is that the best you can do? And apparently, Henry Kissinger says that this happened 10 times. That the professor put this question at the end of this paper, every time he submitted it, is that the best you can do? And finally, after the 10th time, the student handed the paper in, and he got that back, and with exasperation, the student approached the professor's desk and threw the paper down and said to him, "Yes, that is the best I can do." And the professor looked at him and said, "Okay, now I'll read it." He hadn't even read the other ones. He just said, "Is that the best that you can do?" And he was making this point that sometimes we confuse excellence with perfection. But those are two totally different concepts. In living the Christian life and serving the Lord, excellence means simply doing the very best that we can do with the resources that we've been given. You know, a small church may not be able to accomplish everything that a mega church can. We don't have the same resources. We don't have the same budget. The reality is that the believers in that small church can do their very best work for God to the best of their ability and maybe even make a better impact than folks in the larger church, right? We have different resources, we have different abilities, but it's about doing the very best that we can do. And the point I'm trying to make is this: God is calling this church and each and every one of us to a place of excellence, not perfection, but excellence, where we are taking what we have, no matter how big it is or how small it is, and doing our very best. And when you think of a gospel culture, of a gospel identity, and all of that, we say, well, how do we get there? How do we allow God to continue that kind of work here in this church? How can we be a church where people come in and meet Jesus and are introduced to him and know him and are discipled and growing in him? How do we get there? Well, friends, there is, thankfully, an answer for that in our passage this morning in Acts chapter 11. That kind of growth, that kind of culture comes from a church that is growing, a church that has the characteristics that we see of the church in Antioch that we just read a few minutes ago. So if you're in Acts 11, we just read it. In verse number 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." We're going to talk about Antioch in just a little bit. "Preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only." So the Jerusalem Jews are, the key word here is the word is scattered, the diaspora. They're sent out. It's the idea of that word is the sowing of seed. And so these Jerusalem Jews, because of persecution that's happening in Jerusalem, are being scattered everywhere. They're going everywhere across the world. They're outside of Jerusalem. They're outside of Judea. They're outside of Samaria. Now they're going to the uttermost parts of the earth because of persecution. But even as they go, they're still favoring the Jews. Right? We've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. There's still that idea in their mind that God loves the Jews more than he loves the Gentiles, that God loves the Jews and he doesn't love the Gentiles. So even as they're being scattered abroad, going with the gospel, they're still preaching to the Jews. In verse 20, it says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. These are Jewish men that grew up in Greek cities. They're familiar with Gentile culture. They're familiar with the Gentile lifestyle. They're not as prejudiced as the Jerusalem Jews. So they don't have the same bias. They don't have the same legalistic mindset. And these Jews born in Greek cities, says, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. They don't have that same mindset as the Jerusalem Jews. So they go right into Antioch and they begin to preach to the Gentiles and the Greek people that were there. And you know what's amazing about this? I love this in that verse, that we don't have any idea who these men are. We don't know their names. We don't know anything about them. The only thing that we know is they were from Cyprus and Cyrene. We don't know anything else about them. They weren't apostles. They weren't disciples of Jesus. They weren't leaders, as far as we know, in the New Testament church. These were unnamed men, just ordinary Christians who became followers of Jesus somewhere along the way, and they go out and they want the people in Antioch to know Jesus as well. Just regular, everyday believers going into Antioch and preaching the gospel to the people there. And look at verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So the hand of God, man, God is in this. God is blessing. He's working in hearts, and they're turning to Jesus, and a great number of them believe and turn to the Lord. The gospel tide is turning in this chapter. Now it's not just multitudes of Jews that are being saved. Now it's multitudes of Gentiles being saved. Many of them believe. It says later on that much people was added to the Lord. And so you can see in chapter 11 that the gospel is starting to seep out of Jerusalem and the Jewish communities. And now there's all of these Gentiles in Antioch specifically that are coming to the Lord. All right, so that brings me to the first point. It's a little bit long, so I'll leave it up there for a second, but it's this. A healthy church is a church where diverse people are united in reaching new people. Let me say that again. A healthy church is a church where diverse people are united in reaching new people. That's what we see there in those verses that we just read. Now Antioch is going to become one of the most important cities to the New Testament church. Antioch was crucial to early Christianity. In fact, we'll see, we just read it a minute ago, that's where the term Christian was born, in Antioch. That's where the believers were first called Christians. It was the primary, Antioch was the primary center because of where it was, because of what the city was. It was the primary center for Gentile evangelism. It all went out of Antioch. In fact, it's possible, probable even, that the gospel that you hear this morning at some point came through Antioch. Right? It was a vital city. Antioch was the launching pad of Paul's missionary journey. It was a vital city. It was a bridge between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. And so they come to Antioch. But I want to say this. Antioch, by the way, I don't know if you can see that up there. You probably can't read. Antioch, Jerusalem is down here at the bottom. And Antioch is right up here on the coast. Kind of, like I said, that bridge between the east and the west. Antioch is up there. And Antioch is one of the most unlikely places for this to happen. All right, Antioch becomes one of the most vital cities for early Christianity, but it's also one of the most unlikely places that would have happened. It was, at this point, a Roman city captured by Rome. And at that point, Antioch was actually one of the third largest city in the known world. So it's a massive city, somewhere around, estimates are between 500 to 700,000 people in Antioch. So it's a massive city, and it's full of every kind of religion that you can think of. There are Greeks there, and Romans, and Egyptians, and Phoenicians, and Hellenistic Jews. I mean, this was the melting pot of culture and religion. It was a diverse city in every sense of the word. That was Antioch. But at the same time, it was also a very pagan and immoral city. I was reading this week that one early historian actually blamed Antioch for corrupting Rome. I mean, how bad do you have to be blamed for being the one that corrupted Rome? That was Antioch. That's what this historian said. But it's in this place that the Jewish believers go, and they step across a major boundary, a major hurdle, and they begin to preach the word, the gospel, to the Greeks and the Romans and the Phoenicians and the Egyptians and the Gentiles, and God honors that. And we read it just a minute ago that the hand of the Lord was with them. So God brings together, the point is this, God brings together all of these diverse people, different people of different backgrounds and ethnicities and belief structures and parts of the world, and he unites them together in a common goal, and that is reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that God does here starts with that belief. They're united in belief, they turn to the Lord, and they reach others. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because it's a theme that we have looked at week after week in the book of Acts. Listen, the point is this, the gospel moves forward. You say, how does the gospel move forward in this place? The gospel moves forward when ordinary believers from different backgrounds with different preferences and opinions can rally together and be united in the goal of reaching other people with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's how the gospel moves forward. A gospel culture is a culture where ordinary Christians refuse to keep the gospel to themselves. And it doesn't matter where we come from, what our background is, all of those things. We're united in this goal of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how it goes forward. You know, imagine walking into a large concert hall where an orchestra is warming up. They're getting ready for a performance. And you walk in there as they're warming up, and it's just chaos, right? Because the violins are doing their own thing, and the drums are over here trying to sort their timing out, and the flutes are playing scales, and there's that one trumpet guy who's just, you know, blowing as loud as he can and doing his own thing. And you walk in there as they're warming up, and it's like, man, this is chaos. It sounds terrible. But then the conductor steps up and it grows quiet. And all of a sudden, all those different instruments with different sounds and tones and roles begin to play. And it's a united, harmonious sound. It sounds beautiful. It's not chaos anymore. It's powerful. It's unified. It moves you. And it's just a beautiful sound when they all come and play together. That was Antioch. That is a healthy church where people of different backgrounds and cultures and preferences come together when the hand of the Lord is on it, and we all stop playing our own tunes and our own songs and unite around the mission of getting the gospel to people that haven't heard it yet. Man, that's what I want God to do here. That's a healthy church. That each and every single one of us would realize this morning that the gospel is too good to keep to myself. There are people that need to hear it. And I'm going to be a part of that. Just everyday, ordinary Christians refusing to keep the gospel to themselves, being unified around this mission, sharing the good news of the gospel with those around us. That's what we see in Antioch. That's what we see in a healthy church. I want you to see, secondly, a healthy church is a church that is united in its purpose. united in its purpose. It says in verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now remember, the church in Jerusalem is already struggling with accepting the Gentiles, right? They're already having this battle in their minds. There's a little bit of that early in their chapter when Peter goes back. Remember, Peter comes back after being with Cornelius, and they accuse him of eating with Gentiles, and Peter recounts the whole thing, and they worship with him, but they're still struggling with accepting the Gentiles into the church. It's still a major hurdle that they're having a hard time overcoming. So the church hears about what's going on in Antioch, and they're not really sure about this, so they send Barnabas. Man, I love Barnabas. Every time I read about Barnabas, it's like, man, this is the kind of guy that I want to be. He is such an encouraging person as we see him in the book of Acts. We saw him, right, in Acts chapter 4, selling a piece of land that he had and bringing it, and he saw a need that was in the church. By the way, the disciples there called him the son of encouragement, the son of consolation. That was Barnabas. They recognized that in him, so he sells his land. He brings it to the disciples. He gives it to them. We saw him in chapter 9. Saul shows up at the church in Jerusalem and knocks on the door and is like, hey guys, I know that I was killing Christians yesterday, but I want to be part of this church now. They're like, no thanks. Barnabas steps up and encourages him and encourages the church and brings Saul in. And now when the church sees what's going on, they need to know what's going on in Antioch. They know who to send. Let's send Barnabas up there. Let's send this guy who's full of encouragement. He's the guy. It says in verse 24 that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Let's send him. Let's send Barnabas to Antioch. It says in verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And then in verse 25 and 26, he goes to get Saul and brings him back. And for a year, they spend time in the church teaching and discipling and growing this church. What's happening here? God is placing gospel-shaped leaders in the center of this church in Antioch. He sends Barnabas. By the way, do you remember where Barnabas was from? You go back to chapter 4, you'll see that Barnabas is from Cyprus. Where are the people in this church from? They're from Cyprus and Cyrene. God sends Barnabas because Barnabas fits into Antioch. This was his place. And he celebrates what God is doing there. And I want to just specifically for a couple minutes look at verse 23, where it says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. He rejoices with them in what God is doing. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. Barnabas comes in here and in verse 23, the Jerusalem Jews are unsure of what's going on in Antioch, but Barnabas comes in and he sees the grace of God and he is glad. He rejoices. He's like, man, this is so awesome. God is doing something so cool, so amazing here in Antioch. He rejoices in that place. He's got the right attitude. He responds with joy. And Luke tells us that he exhorts them all. He encourages them that with purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord. What does that mean? It means this. Barnabas, listen, he's encouraging the church that they would resolve in their hearts, that they would make this resolve, that I'm going to cleave to the Lord. I'm going to stick with the Lord. I'm going to stay with him. I'm going to continue with him, that I'm going to purpose in my heart. I'm going to resolve in my heart that I am going to cleave to the Lord. I love that word cleave. The word cleave means to cling to adhere to stay with, that they would follow it. The word has the idea of adhering to, sticking to like glue. Right? That's the idea of that word, cleave. Have you ever held on to something so long and so hard, you gripped it so hard that you can barely open your hand after? Have you ever had that experience? Where there's a story in First Chronicles of one of the mighty men of David that goes out with his sword and he fights against the enemy by himself. And it says at the end that his hand clave to the sword. Like you're holding something. I told you the story a few weeks ago about the roller coasters that we went on. Mikkel and I went on in Canada's Wonderland, and she would always ride them with her hands up the whole time on the roller coasters. And she'd look over at me and be like, "Dad, put your hands up." And I'd be like, "I literally can't. I'm holding on so hard. I'm gripping this that like we'd go all the way around and we'd stop and I'd have to pry my fingers off because I was holding it so hard." That's the idea of this word cleave, that you're holding on to, you're sticking to, you can't let go. Barnabas encourages these new Christians to hold on to God like that, to resolve in their hearts that they'll stay with God, that they're going to stick with him, they'll adhere to him. That they would remain true. Listen, can I say this to you this morning? Satan wants to get you off track. Satan wants to mess you up. He wants to discourage you and derail you and get you off course. He would like nothing more. Listen, he would like nothing more than to set you up against somebody else in his church. Get you upset. And cause division. And comparison and contention in this body, not only in this body, but in your marriage, in your family. Satan sows discord and discontentment. He sows gossip and backbiting. And listen, he will use whatever he can to destroy this church. Friends, we need to be united in purpose of heart, that we are going to stay with the Lord. That we are going to be resolved. As the songwriter put it, I am resolved what? To follow my Savior. I have that purpose in my heart. I am resolved to keep going. That I'm resolved that I'm going to love God and love other people, that I'm going to reach others, that I'm going to try to disciple them. That's why Barnabas goes and gets Saul, and they spend a year there encouraging the people to be committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. Friends, I want to be part of a church that reaches people with the gospel, that loves God and loves others and stays committed to him no matter what comes. That we'll resolve in our hearts, that we'll just follow the Lord. You know, it's amazing that, again, I mentioned this already, but in Antioch, that's the first place that the disciples are called Christians. They become, in that city, to be known as Christians. And at first, that term Christian was actually used as a derogatory term, right? That these are followers of Christ. And it's actually in Antioch where they begin to separate in people's minds, the Christians from the Jews. Now it's its own religion in their eyes, Christianity. So this happened somewhere between 40 to 46 AD. That's when Barnabas and Saul spend time in Antioch. And from about 40 AD till about 300 AD, when Christianity became legalized in the Roman Empire, the Christians in Antioch were among the most persecuted Christians in all of the world. From 40 AD to 300 AD, they were extremely persecuted in Antioch by Rome, by the Jews, by others. So they needed this encouragement to cleave to the Lord, right? They needed this exhortation to stay with. They needed each other. They needed to be united around the same purpose, the same gospel, the same goal, to love God, to love people. And that's why, listen, a healthy church is a church that is not full of contention and comparison and division. It's not stuck on preferences and selfish opinions and ideas. A healthy church is a church that loves God, loves people, and wants that mission to go forward and stays with the Lord. Let me give you the third one finally. And this one kind of seems out of place, maybe a little bit. A healthy church is a church that is united in generosity. You can read it there, starting in verse 27. It says, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem and unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth," that the word means famine, "through all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So you read that, and at first glance, it doesn't really seem to fit, does it? There's all these things going on in Antioch, and now there's this famine and this offering that they give. But I think it's in there because it's actually a natural outcome of what happened before it. These new believers, they love God, they love other people, they see a need, and they try to fill it. Agabus comes, a prophet, to let the Christians know about the famine that's about to take place, and it's going to affect the Jerusalem church. And so God makes them sensitive to those needs, and he gives them the resources to meet those needs. Agabus comes in, he says to them, "Listen, your Jewish friends in Jerusalem, the ones that don't really like you very much, the ones that are struggling with you coming into the faith, they need some help." And the Christians in Antioch might have thought to themselves, "Well, why should I care about those Jews in Jerusalem? They don't really like me anyways. It doesn't really matter to me. Why should we help? We have our own problems here." But that wasn't their attitude. Their hearts are sensitive. They have a desire to help people. Listen, that's what God's Spirit does. A gospel-shaped church is a generous church. I love what it says in verse 29. It says, "Then the disciples," what's the word? "Every man." Every man. Everybody gets involved. These are our new Christians, taught for 1 year, reaching people, teaching people. And in this journey, they become so responsive that when they see a need in another church, every man gets involved. They all said collectively together, "Hey, let's do something for that church in Jerusalem." So every man, but more than that, he says every man according to his ability. God gives us all the ability to be a part. Every one of us. We may have different abilities, we may have different gifts, but he's given abilities. Listen, for all of us this morning to be generous, God's given us all ability. Am I willing to be a Christian that will look at my material world, my finances, in that way and say, "Listen, it's not about $1 or $10 or $100. It's every man according to his ability." They all got involved. I still remember when we were on deputation, the day we got a letter in the mail. It was kind of just a piece of paper folded in half, like construction paper, and a little note. A young girl, like 4 or 5 years old, had written us this letter and this note, and she kind of drawn a picture, and she had taped like a quarter to that construction paper. One quarter. That's what she had, but that was her ability, and she wanted to be involved. She wanted to give us something, and I think the Lord blessed that. Because it's every man according to his ability. They all get involved. They all have different abilities. But listen, God has given us all the ability to be generous. Spiritual maturity will express itself in a tangible love and sacrifice. This whole passage is one movement, right? The gospel reaches out. The church is united in its purpose, and it meets the needs of other believers. They reach, maybe we could say it this way, what are the marks of a healthy church? They reach, they grow, they give. They reach others, they grow together, they meet needs of others. Let me say this in closing, and we'll be done. A lot of churches stop growing because they get stuck in one of these areas. Some churches reach people, but they don't disciple them. Some grow, but they don't give. Some give, but they aren't actively reaching people. And in Acts chapter 11, we see a complete church that's doing all of these things. They're growing, they're reaching people, they're growing together, they're giving. They're a generous church. And the question is, as we finish up, are we a church that's moving forward in all three of these ways? Are we reaching people with the gospel? Are we growing as a church? Are we generous? Or maybe we can make it more personal. Who am I reaching? Who are you reaching? How are you growing? How are we giving? These are all marks of a healthy church body. So let's be that kind of church. Yes, I understand we're a small church in a small community. But let's be the best small church we can be. Let's reach people with the gospel. Let's be united in our purpose. And let's give in a way that God can take it and use it for His glory.
Thank you so much for taking the time to listen today. I sincerely pray that what you've heard has encouraged your heart and strengthened your walk with the Lord. If there's any way that we can serve you or pray for you, we would love to connect. You can reach us at bibcinfo@gmail.com. And if you're in Charlotte County or the surrounding area, you're always welcome to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock and again at 5 o'clock in the evening for our prayer meeting and Bible study. Wherever you are, may the Lord bless you, guide you, and give you a wonderful day in His presence.